The title of today's sermon is Receive the Kingdom. And I'd like to begin in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 90. And I'd like to begin by saying, welcome home from the Feast of Tabernacles. It was good to see everyone. And it was clearly a time of spiritual introspection and rejuvenation. It was a time of rejoicing before God and praising Him in gratitude and thankfulness for His calling and His revealing His wonderful plan of salvation to us, and even the coming kingdom of God, which the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. The feast was a very good time of relationship building, of fellowshipping, and strengthening our bonds with one another. Brethren, let's determine not to lose the momentum as we go into the long winter month that follow the feast. It is prudent that we take stock of the state of our spiritual endurance and endeavor to grow in the understanding of God's way in our lives. That's something that we can't take for granted. Understanding God's way in our lives and what it is supposed to be. This is no time to let down, especially as the finish line of our earthly course looms in the near future. Time is indeed short. And that's the way that Jesus Christ wants us to consider it. Not that we have lots and lots of time. Don't say our Lord delays His coming. Notice in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. That's saying, count the days. How many days do we have? How many days do we have left? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's godly wisdom. Verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? How long do we have, brethren? It's not very long at all. We do not know how long we have left, but it's not a great deal of time. We know that for sure. Colossians chapter 3. Instead of wasting our valuable time and fleeting days in the pursuit of useless pleasures, we should be storing up in heaven where neither rust nor rot do consume. We read in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 23. In whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. See, we have to live in God's realm, picturing God always seeing us, interacting with God, not in this untimely, unkind, evil earth that we live on. We live unto God, not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. We're talking today about receiving the kingdom. We see here in Colossians 3 and verse 24, we shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Brethren, Herbert W. Armstrong died nearly 29 years ago. There was a time when I believed that Jesus Christ would return in his lifetime before he finished the work. That was not the case. Garner Ted Armstrong, the son of Herbert Armstrong, has also long since died. And then maybe you haven't heard, but the day after the feast on October the 17th, Shirley Armstrong, the wife of Garner Ted Armstrong, died. I mention this, brethren, because time is short for this generation. An era is coming to a close. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, that godly wisdom. Verse 16. Redeeming the time. Brethren, this means that we are to prioritize and put God's way first in our lives and know what God's way is, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Brethren, are we redeeming the time that we have left? What is the will of God in our lives? The answer is that we might work the works of God in our lives, and that we believe in Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent. Now, I know that there are those out there, Protestants, that say, The only thing that you have to do is believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. And they go, I believe in Jesus. And yet, they're not willing to keep his commandments. They're not willing to keep his feast. They're not willing to be self-sacrificing in their lives. They just believe in Jesus. That's like believing in the Easter Bunny. It counts for nothing. We must do what Jesus Christ said to do and believe what he said needed to be done. That means living our lives with the same mindset, the same point of view, the same attitude, and the same self-sacrificing way of behaving that Jesus Christ did. Matthew chapter 8, please turn over. It's our hope, looking to the resurrection, it's our hope and faith that we will be with Jesus Christ at his return. I'd like to give you my specific purpose statement of today's sermon. I would like to recap the theme and emphasis of this year's feast. Brethren, we are children of the kingdom. And if we are children, I'm reading from Romans 8 and verse 17. If we are children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I want to pick up on that last clause because it's very important. If so be that we suffer with him. It all hinges on that, brethren. We're the children of the kingdom with assurances that we are a privileged people. The children of the kingdom are the spiritually elite in God's eyes. But that doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. A lot of people in God's church believe, oh, that means we have it made. We're the best. We can look down our noses on those people in the world, the people who don't know and understand what we know. That is not what being spiritually elite means. Many count themselves as children of the kingdom. But, as we saw in verse 17, Romans 8, 17, if we do not suffer with Christ, it doesn't matter what we think. God says that if we do not suffer with Christ, we will not make the cut. We will not be reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Matthew 8 and verse 12. Notice what it says. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, this is talking about those of our number, those of us. It reminds me of the old Civil War movies where you see everybody in a long line marching towards the enemy and the musket balls are ringing out and just zipping past everybody. And the man on your right falls and the man on your left falls. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. Yes, we're the children of the kingdom. We should receive the kingdom. But he makes it very clear. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out. We'll go on today and see which ones shall be cast out into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does Jesus mean that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out? How can it be that the children of the kingdom who have everything going for them could possibly miss out on salvation and the kingdom of God altogether? How can Jesus say to you and to me that we are in danger and peril of being cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. Brethren, don't we, as the children of the kingdom, have every assurance from God that he is going to supply our every need, save us, and deliver us, and yet it's possible for us to miss out altogether? Those are the scariest words we can hear in our lives. You shall be cast out altogether. It's incomprehensible. It's the most sobering thought, brethren. We should all be picking up on that. All the brethren and all the scattered churches should be picking up on this dire warning. It is possible to miss out altogether. The phrase, children of the kingdom applies to those who are enjoying or should be enjoying a deep personal and spiritual relationship with God. What percentage of those people that we count as brothers and sisters in Christ will actually receive the kingdom? That's the title again of today's sermon. Who among us will actually receive the kingdom of God? We've often reflected on the attitudes and the mannerisms that we must possess to be counted worthy to receive the kingdom of God. Indeed, Jesus said that unless we become converted and become as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's in Matthew 18 and verse 3. We'll come back and look at that one again in a moment, brethren. That verse is speaking specifically of our need to revert back to the humble, innocent, unpretentious ways of thinking and behaving as entreatable young children. Mark chapter 10, you have had time to turn there, brethren. Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, we read, "Truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom." Here's where the title comes from. The title is from this verse, "Receive the kingdom." "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Brethren, there's no way to twist that or spin it unless we see the kingdom of God, approach the kingdom of God, know the kingdom of God in a childlike manner. We will not be in the kingdom of God. It's apparent that the church of God is not as prepared as it should be to meet Jesus Christ at his return. This unsavory circumstance must be addressed by all the church, the overall church of God, which does not even recognize that it has lapsed into this lethargic state. The church is in a lapsed state. It's extremely dangerous that as a people, the church of God is self-satisfied with its Laodicean spiritual condition. You could see that at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you looked at some of the other groups, the people were happy to be at the feast. They were happy to have a vacation. They were happy to see each other. But brethren, we have to ask the question, are we living as Jesus Christ lived his life? Or are we just in a fine social organization? There were other people at the feast, keeping Oktoberfest and keeping all kinds of celebration, going to church on Sunday, not even knowing that it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Just going to church, just saying, "Lord, Lord," counts for nothing. The kingdom of God is only for the righteous. Jesus intends for people to turn their lives around and look forward in earnest expectation to the real, the literal coming kingdom of God. Everyone is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Put these two in your notes, brethren. I'll paraphrase them. That's in Galatians 5 and verse 21 and Ephesians 5 and verse 5. "Know you this, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So here's this big, big difference. It's a far cry between being as little children, as we just saw, as Christ says is necessary. Be like little children, forgiving, innocent, loving, pure and gentle on one hand, and not being whoremongers and idolatrous on the other hand. That's a very wide gap. I think that most of us would place ourselves somewhere in the middle of those two boundaries. But Jesus Christ tells us that unless we go back to being as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We saw that back in Matthew 18 and verse 3. Brethren, picture this. Picture the most adorable little child you've ever known of. Well-mannered, obedient, happy and playful, open and truthful, perhaps even precocious, you know, having these certain skills and the proclivity to be compliant and tender-hearted at an early age. Can we, as church members, who have become hardened and scarred through the transgressions of life, can we appear as little children in Christ's sight? Jesus says that you and I have to revert back to being humble and wholehearted and innocent and trusting and unpretentious. That's the way we have to be in our thinking and our behavior. We need to be entreatable as young children are. Not conniving, not mean-spirited, but with truly Christ-like attitudes toward everyone. Self-sacrificing, wanting to see them in the kingdom of God, treating them with great respect, treating them as we wish to be treated. If we're not doing that, we will not enter into the kingdom of God. Those are strong words indeed. We must make every effort to grow stronger in godly character as the end time approaches. We read in Mark 13 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there, brethren. Just put that in your notes. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That word endure has to do with being diligent, seeking God's way, not just gritting your teeth, hunkering down, saying, I'm holding on. I'm getting myself to church every Sabbath. I don't have to talk to anybody. I don't feel like being all this friendly stuff and everything. I'll just get to church and fulfill my duty. That's not what it's about, brethren. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. We need to ask ourselves what Jesus Christ meant by endure when he says endure to the end. He speaks to our ability to undergo spiritual persecution and hardships. That's what we endure, those hard trials and tests that come towards us, the persecutions that come towards us from others for living God's way, not for getting in somebody's face, not by giving them a hard time, but we should have the fortitude to persevere until Christ comes back. That's what enduring to the end means. Keep on being Christians, self-sacrificing Christians, loving, laying our life down Christians. Matthew 10 and verse 22 says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew chapter 13. Over and over, Jesus demonstrated that there is a selective qualifying process that the brethren must meet the requirements of in order to be in God's kingdom. There's this process. We must qualify. We must meet the high standard of Jesus Christ. Even the brethren in God's church, we must make the cut between the good and the bad. Notice this in Matthew chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 47. Matthew 13 and verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. You catch a lot of things when you drag your net in the sea. Whatever's out there is what you catch. Which, when it was full, the net got full, they drew it to the shore and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels to be saved, to be used, but cast the bad away. Now that was a very typical process. Anybody that saw fishermen coming in off the sea or the lake would see this going on. You know, there's things that come in, catfish and eels and things. They're bad. You throw those away. You cast the bad away. You keep the good fish that you can make a meal out of. Brethren, we are rapidly coming to the end of this age, the end of this evil world. Continue on in verse 49, Matthew 13 and verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world. Okay, we're being told here that at the end of the world, God's going to gather the good for his purposes, and the bad shall be cast away. There is a separation that's coming. the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Okay, we all sit here and say, well, I sure am glad I am not the wicked. Brethren, we have to judge ourselves the way Jesus Christ looks at us. Do we live as he lived? Are we capitalizing on the great gifts of God's Spirit that he has given us? Verse 50, here's what's going to happen with the wicked. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay, we see that phrase again. God says there is going to be severe disappointment, discouragement, and hatred, and failure. We can't even describe what it would be like if somehow, picture this day, brethren, God wants us to picture this day. We're standing there. If we are thrust out, if we are cast out by Jesus Christ, you know, and what rushes through our minds at that time? Well, I did all these things. I cast out demons in your name. I said your Lord, your name, Lord, over and over. I was at church and I even went to the feast and had a good time. How can it be that I am thrust out? Brethren, these verses are written for us. They're not written for the Catholics or the Protestants or the Jews or the Muslims or the Hindus or anybody else. They're written for the converted church of God. This is written to us. We're told that there's going to be a separation of the people of God because some of us will not have lived up to the high standard of the calling that we see Jesus Christ living in his life. Has Satan convinced way too many members that since they're in the church, they've got it made? I think so. I think as I look around in the church, people have a I've got it made attitude. Brethren, we do not have it made. That's not the case at all. We're being judged right now. Put in your notes, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. We're being judged right now, every one of us in God's church, on how we are living our Christianity. Not what we know, not what we heard, not what we say, but what we are doing, how we are living our Christianity. Are we striving with all of our might to attain to the kingdom? Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a treasure or a pearl of great price. He's advising us to let nothing stand between us and that cherished prize, that priceless prize. We read in Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. If you know of the kingdom of God, you do absolutely everything to attain to the kingdom, is what this parable is telling us. We have found the pearl of great price. We have been called of God. Therefore, we do everything. He sells all that he has. That's prioritizing, brethren. And he buys that field. That's how much we go after the kingdom of God. Repeatedly, Jesus gives us examples to warn us of the dire consequences that await us if we fail to measure up to his high standards. Brethren, I'm convinced that a high percentage, a large percentage, a big percentage of us who keep the Sabbath each week, I'm convinced that we fail to measure up to Christ's high calling and standards. It's not enough to meet with friends on the Sabbath or go to the feast every year. There is so much more to being a true Christian. Do you have any idea, brethren, how many people have kept the Feast of Tabernacles over the, let's say, last 50 years who are not going to be in the kingdom of God? All of these parables that we're looking at today tell us there's going to be a division. Some of these divisions look like they're 50-50. Five are wise, five are foolish. That tells us there's a split down the middle and you don't make it. We don't have any idea how many have walked next to us, side by side with us, that won't, that will not be in the kingdom of God. Those of the apostasy are not going to be in the kingdom of God. Those who only keep the Sabbath socially, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. How many of the church brethren believe that they stand in God's good stead because of the things that they know, the people that they know, the booklets that they have, or the man that they follow and that they're loyal to, or because of the particular group that they've stuck with? How many of those brethren think they're right with God? They love all the people in their group. But Jesus said, you know what? It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to love those who love you. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 46. Jesus said, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do that. The people in the world do that. Everybody loves to be loved. Verse 47. But if you greet, if you salute, if you fellowship with your brethren only, the ones in your little clique, your little group, what are you doing more than others? The publicans do that, Jesus says. He says that greeting our friends at services each Sabbath is insufficient. It's not enough to be in the kingdom of God. There is more to being the children of the kingdom. Matthew 5 and verse 48. We're to become perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now there's a high standard for you, brethren. Become perfect like God the Father? Incredible. Impossible. It's only with the help of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imbued to us, that we can even approach unto the throne of God, let alone being perfect as God the Father is perfect. But that's our goal, to become that perfect. So we're to be like little children in attitude, in demeanor, in submission to God, in willingness, in forgiving, in all of those attributes, if you want to jot a bunch of them down for little children. But at the same time, we're taking these vile bodies that we have and burying them, the man of sin being buried permanently. We rise in Jesus Christ and we work towards the perfection of God the Father. Such a high standard that is given to us. Jesus Christ gave up his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave up his life. Are we doing anything like being self-sacrificing for one another, to help each other into the kingdom of God, to stand for right doctrine, to stand for truth? I hear almost every week that there are groups out there you cannot discern, you cannot tell, you cannot distinguish their literature from Protestant literature, from literature in the world. Brethren, we are a people set apart. This is a major concern to me. Where are God's people, the children of the kingdom? Where are they being taught what it means to be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect? Study the warnings that Jesus presents to us in his renditions of these parables, like the wheat and the tares. There's a separation there. The sheep and the goats. There's a separation there. The parable of the talents. Only those who apply and use and develop and multiply their talents are going to be in the kingdom. As we saw, the children of the kingdom, some will go into the kingdom, some are thrust out. The wise and the foolish virgins, as I mentioned. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. With the wheat and the tares, we saw that the wheat was gathered into the kingdom of God. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. We saw that. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. They will be burnt up with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13 and verse 40. 13 and verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Verse 41. The Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Notice that, out of the kingdom, not a part of the kingdom, not inheriting the kingdom. Gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them, speaking of people, that do iniquity. That's going to be a sad day, brethren. Verse 42. And shall cast them in a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it's a second death, and they shall exist no more. Brethren, Christ knows that it's very, very hard, it's very difficult to live self-sacrificing Christian lives in this present world, in this present corrupt world, in this present evil world. Notice what Jesus Christ says next, Matthew 13 and verse 43. Look at this in your Bible, brethren, as we come down to the end of this parable about the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13 and verse 43. Then, this is after the wicked have been severed from the kingdom of God, removed, cast into the fire. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, as the kingdom, in the kingdom of their Father. And then Jesus puts this little phrase that we see so many times used by John back in the book of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Brethren, that's a warning. That's a red flag warning. That's saying, you better pay attention out there. You better listen to this. Only the righteous are going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Only the righteous will receive the kingdom. That's the title of today's sermon today. Jesus presented these, and brethren, I'm going to put a tag on them just so we can hang on to this a little bit. I'm going to call these parables the separation parables. Jesus presented these separation parables as dire warnings to us. He talks about severing the wicked from among the just. He talks about thrusting out the undesirables from the kingdom of God. In the sheep and the goats parable, we saw that the sheep were separated for the kingdom and not the goats. In the wise and foolish virgins parable, we saw that the foolish virgins, they waited too long. They were procrastinating. They were having fun in the world. They were living it up. They waited too long to exercise God's Spirit. They were lacking God's Spirit. You can't go get God's Spirit, even from someone else in the church, at a moment's notice. It doesn't work like that. It takes time to build godly character, to grow in the perfection, as we saw a moment ago, in that perfection towards the Father. And so these foolish virgins, subsequently, they missed out on the kingdom of God. It couldn't be much clearer. And what's scary is that's a 50-50 proposition right there in that particular parable. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. God gives us so many warnings that say the exact same thing. There is coming a separation among those who count themselves as church members today. I saw these big numbers that were put out of feast attendance. Some outfits bragging that we had way more people this year, and it's getting real big, and we got people tuning in all over the world. We'll count them too. Matthew 24 and verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. See, that's what the foolish virgins were doing. We got plenty of time. Verse 49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Brethren, there are ministers of God's people that say we have lots of time before Jesus comes back. And so what they do is they take advantage of people at church. They don't help them into the kingdom. They see wrong doctrine, wrong practice. You know, you could plug anything in there, from bank robbing to adultery to marrying somebody outside the church to drunkenness. You plug them all in. That's smiting your fellow servants. That is not saying to them, I want you to be in the kingdom. Let's pray and fast together. But you can't be among the holy people of God while you're living an unholy lifestyle. You smite your fellow servants when you say, it's okay for you to live a life of sin and still come to church. Brethren, we need to be wise. We saw that a number of times in the scripture. Let's understand what God is saying. It is not wise to go, well, I know everything's wrong at headquarters. I know everything's wrong in our congregation. I know the doctrine's a little wishy-washy. But after all, you know, and then you fill in the blank. I'm holding on tight, or whatever they say. Verse 49, you mistreat your fellow servants, you eat and drink with the drunken. That's letting down. Notice what Jesus Christ says is going to happen. The same thing that happened to the foolish virgins. Matthew 24 and verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him. See, those foolish virgins, they weren't looking. And all of a sudden, they got caught, short-handed. Jesus Christ will come in an hour that he's not aware of. Notice verse 51. Here's the answer every single time. This is why this is a separation parable. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth always. It comes to that same horrible ending, that same horrible conclusion. Turn over one page to Matthew chapter 25. Brethren, you and I, we've been given more than any people in history has been given. We're rich and increased with goods, especially the Word of God. This is talked about in Revelation 3 when we come to Laodicea. We have it all. Notice Matthew 25 and verse 29. For unto everyone that has shall be given. Brethren, we have so much. If we meet Jesus Christ's high standard and calling, more will be given us. We shall receive the kingdom. We shall be given the kingdom of God. And we shall have in abundance. We're in the middle of verse 29. But from him that has not shall be taken away, even that which he has. So what this is saying is that there are brethren in God's church that have the truth of God and God's Spirit at our disposal that we can use, and opportunities to be self-sacrificing servants to one another as Jesus Christ made himself a servant to everyone. But we don't utilize it. If we don't utilize it, it'll be taken away, that which we have. That's the parable of the talents. That's what was wrong with this fella. He had all of this opportunity to use good, godly gifts, and he buried them. Brethren, we can't make that mistake. We must examine ourselves and say, what am I capable of? What do I do when I see wrong? What do I do when I see hurt? What do I do when I see wrong doctrine? What do I do when I see leaders and other brethren letting down spiritually? Brethren, we cannot go along with it. We're not ever. You find one scripture in the Bible that says it's okay to go along with a lackadaisical approach to the Word of God. The answer is always the same for those who do that. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a result again. Verse 31. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, shall come in his glory, brethren, and that's not very far in the future, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Picture that great white throne judgment, that great time of resurrection, that time when all who ever lived are before Jesus Christ, all nations before Christ. Now this takes place at our resurrection. It takes place at the final resurrection. And he shall separate them one from another. That's when the time of distinguishing comes, brethren, when Jesus Christ will take our word and his record and put them together, and we shall give an account. That's Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. I don't have that in my notes. I believe that's right. We shall give an account of ourselves. So what's Jesus going to do? He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep receive the kingdom. The goats, we know what happens. Verse 33. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father. These are the sheep. Inherit the kingdom. Receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But brethren, notice, and this is the import of today's sermon. Notice what Jesus says to those who will not repent, who will not come up to the standard that Jesus Christ demands, who will not live their lives in the humility and the subservience and the submission of a little child. Notice what Jesus says to those who will not repent. Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. Luke 13, 27 and 28. Jesus says, I tell you, I know not which you are. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know who you are. Just because you said, Lord, Lord, that counts for nothing. I know not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If we're not working righteousness, as Jesus Christ lived a self-sacrificing life and sacrificed all and gave all, as God the Father did, we're workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And you yourself thrust out. Horrors. That's terrible. But Jesus Christ says it over and over again. Do not think that we're sitting pretty because we're in the church of God. Do not think we've got it made. Jesus says, you yourselves thrust out. It's a distinct possibility. It's a real possibility. It's an actuality if we're not living our lives as Jesus Christ lived his life. Matthew chapter 22. Brethren, we can't preach smooth things, easy things. We can't try to be appealing to the public. We can't say, oh, you know, we love everybody just like the Protestants love everybody. Brethren, that's not love. That's permissiveness. We do not want to be thrust out. We looked at a lot of these parables at the feast this year. Because the Feast of Tabernacles does picture the wonderful world tomorrow. It pictures the kingdom of God on earth. But whenever you see this phrase, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, God is telling us to beware and to note the clear distinction between his way, his perfect way, and the way of this evil world. Are we able to discern that difference? That's the most important question I'll ask today, brethren. Are we able to discern the difference? If we're wrong, we will not receive the kingdom. We will see the weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we're deceived, or if we're not serious about our calling, we will find ourselves thrust out. We will not receive the kingdom. We will be thrust out of the kingdom. The state of the church is this today. The bride of Christ is not yet prepared for the wedding. Here's where we are today. I hope you've turned over to Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 2, just to set the stage. This is where the church of God is today. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. That's talking about the wedding supper. We all want to be the bride of Christ, right? Drop down to verse 8, brethren. You know the story, brethren. There's somebody that shows up at the wedding that shouldn't be there. He does not meet the qualifications. So here's what happens, verse 8. Then he says to his servants, this is the king, this is God the Father, says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bid to the wedding, those who were invited, were not worthy. See, there's that separation that takes place. There will be some that are invited. We've seen the scripture before, we'll see it again. Many are called, few are chosen. There were some bid, invited to the kingdom, to the wedding of the Lamb, to be the bride of Christ, but they were not worthy. They were separated out. They were thrust out. So we see in verse 9, God the Father says, go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So God's going to call a few right up to the last minute. He's going to fill up that number. God's got a number. He will have his set number in the kingdom of God. Verse 10, so those servants went out to the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. Everyone who comes into God's church will have to go through the separation process, the distinguishing process. Will we live godly Christian lives as Jesus Christ lived, or are we in here just having fun and games? And the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11, now starting to get serious. And when the king came in to see the guests, this is God the Father. We will stand on the sea of glass before God the Father. He will know us. He will know who we are. He will know our character, if we have put on godly character or not. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He had not put on the righteousness of Christ. He was not imbued with the righteousness of Christ because of lack of repentance, lack of faith, and lack of living his Christianity. Verse 12, God the Father says unto him, friend, how came thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? He had every opportunity to have a wedding garment. He had every opportunity to wash his filthy robes in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus shed his blood so that our robes can be made white. But here's a man not having on a wedding garment. And he didn't have any answers. He was speechless. Verse 13, then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. That is a horrible thought, outer darkness. That's sensory deprivation to the max. You can't see anything, can't hear anything, can't know anything, can't communicate with anything. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's this time of the second death, brethren. So here's what we must understand. Unless we too put on the garments of Christ's righteousness, we will be ejected from the wedding feast, separated out with the goats, separated out with the tares. That's the conclusion of the matter, brethren. Just look at the next verse. It says it all. Verse 14, many are called. Yeah, there were many at the Feast of Tabernacles. There was a time further back when there were even more that were called. Many are called, but few make the cut. Few are chosen. So brethren, let's not walk around being self-satisfied. I'm in the church of God. I got it made. We can't do that. We got to keep on keeping on. We have to work hard. We have to sacrifice. We have to die daily. That's the way we live our lives before God. What good was it to celebrate the kingdom of God for all the brethren all around the world that kept the Feast of Tabernacles if we're not going to be in it? If we're not going to be in it, if we're going to be separated out, it's vain, it's foolish, it is not wise. Colossians chapter 3. We have got to be Christians in the same way that Jesus lived his Christianity. We saw a while ago we have to grow up in the perfection of God the Father. Yes, we have to grow up in the perfection of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He laid his life down. He laid his life down for the disciples. He gave. He healed. He taught. He stood for truth. He never compromised. Not once did Jesus Christ ever sin. He lived his Christianity. We have got to be Christians like that if we hope to be in the kingdom with him. He's not lowering the bar. He's not lowering the standards. We read in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. It reminds me of the attributes that we saw with the little child. when they get wronged, 2 minutes later, they're forgotten and they're playing together and they never think of it again. Can we be forgiving like little children? Can we be wholehearted like little children? Can we put these virtues and attributes in our lives? Is that the way we feel for all the brethren, no matter where they've ended up? Our bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind, do we want them to be in the kingdom of God? Do we strive for them to be in the kingdom of God? Do we open our hearts and our homes and our minds to them? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, ye. Brethren, are we forgivers? I believe forgiveness is one of the hardest things there is to do. When we've been wronged, oh yeah, we'll forgive after we have our due day in court, after we've had the opportunity to see them have their comeuppances, after we've had our pound of flesh. Even as Christ forgave you. Brethren, God loved us while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He forgave us. He covered our sins. He asked us to repent and live the same kind of life and forgive others. If we have a quarrel against any, do we forgive them? And above all things, continuing here in Colossians 3, and above all these things, put on godly love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. We are called into one body, the body of Christ, the church of God. It's just one body. So if we look around this United States and we say, oh, there's groups in California and North Carolina and Chicago and Miami, and you just go all around the world, we are called into one body. There aren't lots of churches of God. Oh, you might identify them by the town that they're in, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ with one and all, called into one body. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Feel that way towards them. Act that way towards them. Welcome them. Give to them. Sacrifice for them. Be you thankful. Concluding there in verse 15. Brethren, we must be faithful until the end. We can't let up. It's not enough to stand for the truth for a while. Oh, I was so diligent in the first days when I came in the church, when I was living my first love. We can't stand for the truth for a short time and then let down. We have to be faithful to the end. There's so many warnings to us. Put this one in your notes. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Brethren, does that apply to 50% of us that keep the Sabbath today? Do we think we stand? Better take heed. We might be falling, Christ says. Brethren, we're in the home stretch. Let's not fail now. Put this one in your notes. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us labor. Let us work hard, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's the millennial rest. That's receiving the kingdom of God. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we're given lots of examples. Even the ancient Israelites, they were delivered by Christ. They fell in the wilderness. Lest we fall under the same example of unbelief. They didn't believe enough. They didn't trust Jesus Christ enough to do what he said, to live as he lived. There's a parallel scripture to this, Hebrews 4:11. It's over in 2 Peter. You can put this in your notes. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17 says almost the same thing with a few different nuances. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before. See, we know it. We're rich and increased with good. We have all this truth. We've read this Bible a bunch of times. Let's apply it, brethren. Seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. And brethren, don't say it can't happen. Don't say it won't happen. It may very well be happening now. There are brethren that we know and love sitting back saying everything is okay in all the groups. It's not, brethren. There are things that are going off the rocker. They're going off the mark. They're teaching the brethren the easy things. They're teaching the brethren to fail. And look, when the beast comes along, starts working miracles, those people who have let down will be prime candidates to accept a great leader doing great, wonderful works. Satan knows that. He's setting us up. Beware, Peter says, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Yeah, we're sitting pretty, but we can fall from where we're supposed to be. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10, brethren. I'd like you to turn over and look at this. God is not fooling around. Jesus Christ has called us to a very, very difficult calling. It was hard for God the Father to give up His Son. It was hard for Jesus Christ to give up His life, to be a sacrifice for us. It's very hard for us to be Christians. Christianity is not an easy way of life. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 29, God says, Of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? See, Jesus Christ has died for us, and we trod that underfoot. We stomp it into the dirt. We don't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is what they're saying. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and we were saved, counted it as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, treated the whole plan of God, the whole plan of redemption, with despite, despising it, just stomping it into the mire and the dirt and the mud. Brethren, we do not wish to wait until the tribulation to wake up. Some will wake up in the tribulation. Thank God. But that's not what we want to do. Let's wake up now. Let's be thankful for the tremendous and unique gift that has been set before us. Let us remain faithful and endure until the coming of our Lord. And I'll close with Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We shall reap the kingdom. We shall receive the kingdom if we faint not.